We had looked forward so long to the days of unleavened bread and Passover, and now here we are, amazingly enough, celebrating the last day of unleavened bread for 2014. And at the end of this day, we will have completed one of the most spiritually significant events or the times of the entire year. Another event you might think would be the week of the Feast of Tabernacles. While it is highly meaningful for us to do what we have done this past week, ending today, to the friends and family around us, what we have done this week is very strange indeed. We throw away perfectly good bread, breaded products, along with baking powder and yeast, and we try to find every last crumb in our homes. Yes, even in our cars. We eat matzo crackers. Some of us, used to be that was pretty much what we had, matzo crackers. I can remember that in the day. We didn't really bake unleavened bread when I was a younger person. We had the crackers. But I like the egg and onion matzo crackers, and we eat those. And we eat strange-looking flatbread that we can only have this week, all the while avoiding anything with leavening in it. We go to a restaurant, you say, no bread. We were out at a restaurant yesterday, and we were being waited upon by an Oriental lady, and she says, "What's wrong? You Americans all eat bread. What's wrong with you?" I didn't go in to explain. But our friends and relatives and our waitresses and restaurants think it's a very strange thing that we do. They cannot understand why we aren't like them. Why we don't do the things that they do. Because they do things that make sense. Like hard-boiling chicken eggs and coloring them in pretty designs and patterns. Hiding them around the yard on Easter morning for children to find. And they tell them that, well, these are pretty eggs that came out just like this from a bunny rabbit. That's really religious, isn't it? Especially if you do that after you've gotten up very early in the morning, 5 a.m. or so, and you get dressed up and put on your best, and you go to some hilltop somewhere, and you watch the sunrise, having a church service while you do that. Why can't we be more sensible and celebrate things like that? Why can't we celebrate the death and the resurrection and life of Jesus Christ like everyone else does? Because their way certainly makes sense. You know, I'm a little tongue-in-cheek there, you know that. The God of this world has certainly done his job of deceiving the whole world. The holiday observances and the practices that God asks us to observe, things that are commanded in the Bible, are made to look strange and weird, and nobody does that anymore. That's Jewish. That's Old Covenant. That's works. While the traditional holiday customs of the society based around us focuses on an Easter bunny laying eggs and Santa Claus coming down chimneys getting around to every household in the world in like 10 hours or so. And that's accepted as honoring and worshiping God. Unbelievable. The deception on this world. In John chapter 4, we are told how we are to worship our great Creator God. John 4 and verse 23, "The hour is coming and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth." What truth is there in the ways of this world? For the Father is seeking such to worship Him that way. Where are the people that will worship Him in spirit and truth? God is a spirit. Those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. He will accept nothing else, no matter what we try to say to make it look like, oh, it's acceptable to Him. No, it's not. God doesn't leave it up to us to determine how we should worship Him. It's not just to be the tradition of men, the traditions of society around us that we happen to live in. God says, worship Me in the truth. If we're going to worship Him and say that we are a follower of His Son, Jesus Christ, then we have an obligation to do exactly what He says in the way that He says to do it. It's not left up to our own interpretation for us to discover some unique, quaint, fun little way of worshiping God that appeals to us. And we think, oh, it's so cute. Look at the little children. That's not cute at all. God calls it an abomination. Why do people think it's so strange that we would do what the Bible commands us to do? What's wrong with the book of Leviticus? That's the word of God. Leviticus chapter 23 tells us what we're to do, how we're to worship God. Leviticus 23 and verse 4. These are the feast of the Lord. These are holy convocations, and you shall proclaim them at their appointed times. And we've certainly been doing that. We've had announcements about when the holy day is, where it is, what time we're going to meet. And here we are, assembled together. On the 14th day of the first month at twilight is the Lord's Passover, and we observe that. And then last week, the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread to the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. And we come together on the seventh day again. But how clear? Is there anything vague about that? These are the feasts of the Lord. God commands us that during that special time, put away the leavened products. When you eat bread, eat unleavened bread for 7 days. And the world says, no. I'd rather worship the sun and the fertility goddess. I'd rather, have this little Easter bunny and my little hat that I wear. Isn't it pretty? And say that I'm worshiping God by doing that. If it's okay if I just say that I am. But again, if we live by the truth, sincerity and truth, we have no part in that. We have followed instead the clear instructions of Almighty God. This is the feast of the Lord. We partook of the bread and wine at Passover. We have taken of unleavened bread this week. Why? Do we know why? Why do we do this? What does unleavened bread symbolize? Why does God command us to put leavened bread and other leavening products out of our homes, out of our quarters, our property, for 7 days? I believe we're going to see this morning, it does have very special meaning for us. It has special meaning for all of mankind. They don't know it yet. They will. Eating unleavened bread symbolizes the greatest miracle that Almighty God can perform. He performed some great miracles that we read about in the book of Exodus, didn't he? That was nothing. When we took that small piece of unleavened bread during the Passover service, and then we continued now for 1 week during these days of unleavened bread, when we take of that bread, we're reenacting something. We're acting out something. We're symbolizing something. I want this bread. I desire this bread of life. I want to change my life. We are acting out. We are showing God that we have repented and that we have changed. We are converted. We are converted. We have changed our lives from living the ways of this world, the God of this world, Satan the devil, from that, rather to a life of obedience to God and living like Jesus Christ, the bread of life. Let's go to John 6. I know we read some of this during Passover, but certainly I'm sure you have read this sometime during this past week or leading up to the days of unleavened bread. John 6, and just notice in particular to start with verse 27. We all have to earn our living. We all do things that, just make our lives possible, being even here today. But it says, do not labor for the food which perishes. You buy some food, if you don't have it in the refrigerator or you let it go too long, it'll spoil. It will perish. Don't labor for the food that perishes, but rather labor, work for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. Have you focused on that? God the Father has set his seal on him. So we're given some very profound instructions on how to live our lives through this chapter, particularly beginning with this verse here. And we need to understand what it says, because it has everything to do with why we are here today celebrating this holy day, this last day of unleavened bread. Labor not for the food that will perish. Now, Jesus Christ is telling us here that our day-to-day work that we do to earn a living, while it's important, it's not the most important thing. The pursuit of physical possessions is not where our focus is today. This is not an investment seminar today. You know, get this group together and let me show you how to invest your money to prepare for the future. Someone knocking on my door the other day wanting to show me how to invest my money. I said, what money? He left. Yes, certainly we need to earn a living if we're able to, but Christ is showing us there's something more important for us to concentrate on. Labor for the food that endures unto eternal life, which the Son of Man shall give you. What is that? What is this food? Back to John 4, just a couple chapters back. John 4, look at verse 34. Jesus says to his disciples, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. Other translations will say my meat, but let's say my food is to do the will of him who sent me. My food is to finish his work. So we're to labor to do the will of God also, to do the work that he's given us to do. So we know we're doing God's will if we do. If we follow the example of Christ, if we do what he would do. Hold your finger here. We're going to come back to John 6, but look at 1 Peter 4. 1 Peter 4, verse 1. 1 Peter 4, 1. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. This is reminding us of Philippians 2, isn't it? Have the same mind of Christ. Arm yourself. It's part of your spiritual armor. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men. See, this is our example. That's what we do. We were following the ways of the world, the ways of the lust of a man, it says here. But don't do that. Live the rest of your time for the will of God. Suffer in the flesh. Well, at baptism, what happened? What happened to our flesh, as it will? We put it to death. Our old flesh suffered in the watery grave of baptism. We put that old man to death. God says we are to arm ourselves now with the mind of Jesus Christ and not spend any more time following what we used to do in the past, our normal pursuits. John calls it the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, the ways of this world. Don't do that anymore. You've changed. We're being converted. We follow Jesus Christ. We learn his will. We follow his will. We continually try to know and understand what that will is. It's important to us to know what that is. We yield ourselves to his will. We submit to his will. Back to John 6. Back to John 6 again in verse 27, it told us not to make the goal of our life the accumulation of material goods. Rather, we are to work to be like Christ, and that will result in eternal life. I talked to our teens the other day about what that means. What does eternal life mean to you? Because this promise at the conclusion of this verse, it has so much meaning because God the Father has set his seal on him. Can anything be more sure than that? Like Mr. Moranville says, as I live, my seal is on you. That's what it says. God the Father has set his seal on him. Eternal life is a promise from God, and we can count on that. If we labor to do his will, to have the mind of Christ. And that had the attention of the people. As Jesus Christ was saying these words to the multitude, they begin to listen. Verse 28, they said to him, well, what are we going to do then? What should we do that we may work the works of God? That we may accomplish his will. What exactly does that mean? What do you want us to do? We ask that question. How can we do the work God wants us to do in our lives? How can we accomplish his will? And Jesus gave quite a remarkable answer to that question. There's so many things he could have said to them. They had a very simple statement in verse 29. Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in Him that He sent." Do you believe the words of Jesus Christ, what He's saying, what He's taught? The intent here is to believe what I say and then make it meaningful to your life, and you change and you do what I've asked you to do. But in verse 30, they're still, I don't quite get it. And so they said to Him, "Well, what sign will you perform then? You want us to believe you? Show us a sign. Do some fun miracle. Then we'll believe, and then we'll do the work." What work will you do? So they're looking for some miraculous sign. They're not really believing Christ at all, are they? Verse 31. They're talking back to Christ. They say, "Well, wait a minute. Our fathers, we know about this story, ate manna in the wilderness. As it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat." Can you do that? Give us something to eat every day. Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, Moses didn't give you the real bread from heaven, but My Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is," He's really me, "is He who comes down from heaven and who gives life to the world." And then they said to Him, "Well, Lord, give us this bread forevermore. Give us this bread always." They've got their minds on physical bread, on their stomachs. They're looking for a handout and not wanting to be hungry. But Christ is speaking about the spiritual aspect that right now is beyond their comprehension to get it. But it's here for us, isn't it? We understand these words as we read them. He is the bread of life. He is the path, the way to eternal life. Verse 47. "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in Me," again, that was a requirement earlier on, "believe in Me. He who believes in Me has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers," yes, they ate manna in the wilderness, but did they have the bread of life? No, they're dead. It sustained them for a while, temporarily, but they died. "This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die." You see, they don't get it. They're going to die. I mean, we eat bread and we die. We took the Passover, we die. It's talking about eternal death. They won't die eternal death. They will live forever. Verse 51, "I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever." The whole plan of God shows us that process, how that happens. "The bread that I shall give is My flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world." These are very important verses to understand, especially as we conclude these days of unleavened bread. The symbolism is so profound. The symbolism of eating bread and the life and the purpose of Jesus Christ are clearly and closely linked together. And so the logical conclusion that we must come to is that by our partaking of the bread, we partook of the bread at the Passover service, and we partake of unleavened bread this week, we are making a symbolic representation before God. We accept the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We accept that He paid the penalty of sin. He died in our place. And we have committed, therefore, our lives to Him. We are bought with a price. And we accepted that. And we promised to God at baptism. We were asked the question, have you repented of your sins? And have you accepted Christ as your personal Savior? We committed to that. And we said, no, we are 100% committed to this, to becoming Christ-like, to becoming like God the Father. And every year at Passover, we renew that commitment. And then we spend an entire week picturing, yes, I am still striving with that commitment. I am still committed to it. And we really do strive to identify what that sin is in our lives. Where am I falling short? We avoid sin. And we strive. No, we go further. We succeed. We succeed in putting sin out of our lives. We can't just say, I tried. There better be some successes along the way. You're really not trying. Succeeding in living a life of obedience, living a life of dedication to Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5. It speaks of our conversion. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Notice verse 7. These are familiar scriptures for us. Purge out, therefore, the old leaven. Purge it out. Put that old way of life out of our lives so that you might be a new lump, because you truly are unleavened. You have put sin out of your life. You are unleavened. For indeed Christ, who is our Passover, was sacrificed for us. We accepted that. And so, as a result, therefore, let us keep this feast. We are doing that right now. We have done it this week. But we're not keeping it with the old leaven, not the way we used to live, not with the leaven of malice or wickedness. That's been put to death. Keep these days of unleavened bread with sincerity from your heart. And you focus on the truth of God. And you know what is truth. Your word is truth. So we are unleavened because we've partaken of the Passover and the days and the unleavened bread this week. We're unleavened because we have had the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, our Passover. It's been applied to our lives. Sin has been put away from us this week. Don't let it back in. We have become Christ-like. We continue striving against sin. As I said, we continue having successes. And we do it with sincerity. And zeal and a real commitment for this way of life, for the truth. And we continue in that strong commitment to Jesus Christ. We don't stop tomorrow and say, well, I'll be committed again next year during the days of unleavened bread, right before Passover. I'll get on fire again. What do we need to do? What are the details? What should we do with our lives now? What happens tomorrow? Colossians 3 happens tomorrow. Today, this is a good place to study on how we are to become Christ-like, how we are to live our lives now that we are unleavened. What are the expectations of our life? I'd love to go through every verse here and just expound upon it, but we don't have the time to do it. But let's at least hear these words. Verse 1, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, where he's sitting at the right hand of God. You set your mind on things above, not on the things of this earth. Because you died. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. We've been through these things. When Christ, who is our life, appears. Remember what it said in John 6? I will raise him up at the last day. That's what this is referring to here. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So put to death your members which are on the earth. That old way of life, put it to death. You did put it to death. Make sure it stays dead. Put away fornication and uncleanness and passions and evil desires and covetousness, idolatry. Because of those things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. There is a penalty for sin. God hates sin. We ourselves once walked when we lived in them. But now you yourselves, you put off all these things. Put off this way of life. You're unleavened. Put off anger. Don't get upset with people. Don't be angry. Wrath, malice, blasphemy. The words that we say, taking God's name in vain. Filthy language out of your mouth. Put away these things. And don't lie. We are to worship God in truth. Don't lie to one another. You've put off the old man with all those deeds. But instead, look at verse 2. Put on the new man. That's what we've done. We're committed to that new man, that new woman. Renewed now. we're in a renewal process, aren't we? We've been through the Passover. We've talked about commitment, renewal. It's beautiful spring weather out here. The trees are just incredibly beautiful this year. And it tells us about a renewal. Yes, I will. Having put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. It doesn't matter who you are. Greek, Jew, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free. Christ is in all of us. No respecter of persons. Verse 12, as the elect of God, therefore, holy and beloved, this is how you live your life. Live a life of tender mercy. You put this on. Tender mercy and kindness and humility and meekness and long-suffering. Bear with one another. Forgive one another. If you even have a complaint against one another, just like Christ forgave you, so you also must do. And above even all these things, put on love. It is the bond of perfection. This is a changed life. It's a high standard. As Christ forgave you, so do you. How are we doing on these things that we've read here? We've partaken of the bread of life. This is now a definition of what, how we should live, how we should be, how we should react, how we should have relationships with one another like this, in humility and kindness and mercy and long-suffering and love. In 1 Peter 1 and verse 14, it summarizes all the things that we've just said can be summarized in 1 Peter 1 and verse 14. As obedient children, not conforming yourself to the former lust as you were in your ignorance. You didn't know. You weren't called. You didn't have His Holy Spirit yet. You conducted yourself in a way of life that was not acceptable to me. But now as obedient children, this is how you should act. You conform yourself as He who has called you is holy. You also, you be holy in all your conduct. Be holy in all your conduct. Because it says, as is written, be holy for I am holy. That's what God requires. Yes, we're going to make mistakes. Yes, we'll sin. And yes, we have the Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread every year. Because we just haven't stopped sinning, have we? We need that renewal. We need that sacrifice applied to us again. We have to make a conscious effort to live a holy and righteous life. And so we renew that every year. Doing what Christ would do. Applying the commitment that we made Passover evening. It's a very solemn occasion, wasn't it? We came in, we sat down, we were quiet, and we contemplated taking the bread and the wine. And we meant it. And we were committed to that. And we did it together, didn't we? Sitting together as a group. And we've partaken of the unleavened bread this week, picturing Christ in us. If Christ is in us, that's how we must live. There's no other option. But how committed are we? How committed are we to this way of life? Are you sure? As has been brought out recently, there are others who have shared the Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread with us in past years who are not with us today. A few years ago, we could have filled not this room, but the Comma Center downtown. We would have filled it. Where are they? What happened to them? Luke 8. I think it's a good time to reconsider this parable in Luke 8. Basic scriptures for us to understand on this last day of unleavened bread, but so profound in their meaning. Luke 8, verse 11, we'll go to the explanation of the parable of the sower. The seed is the word of God. Verse 12. Those by the wayside are the ones who heard, but then the devil comes away and takes away the word out of their heart, lest they should believe and be saved. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, oh, I love it, they receive it with joy. But they have no root. They believe it for a while, Oh, how this applies to so many people that I've known through the years. And you too. They believe for a while. But in the time of trial, testing, they fall. Now the ones that fell among thorns are those who, they heard it, they go out. But something else is more important. They're choked with the care and the riches and the pleasures of life, and they bring no fruit to maturity. But in verse 15, some fall on good ground. There are those who, having heard the word with a noble and a good heart, you see how much attitude has to do with all of this? A noble and a good heart, and they keep it no matter what, because they made a commitment no matter what. And they bear fruit, the fruit of God's Holy Spirit. How do they bear fruit? With patience. Takes a long time, long suffering, with patience. I'm going to get through this with the help of God. I'm committed to it. It's hard. It's difficult. There are those who try to take this away from me, but I'm going to bear with it. I'm going to stay with it. I'm going to patiently endure no matter what. And I'm bearing fruit because my roots are deep. I'm well grounded in this. Through the years, so many people have come in contact with the seeds of the truth of God. But the majority of the seed, sadly, does not fall on good, fertile ground. And the cares of this world and the trials that come up, they're just too much to overcome. And that good seed is washed away. How do we know? How can we make sure that we are seed that is planted in good, fertile ground? How can we know we won't be choked by the thorns that are all around us? How can we know we won't be withered up by the hot sun blazing down on us? There is a way to know. It is an essential part of the meaning of the days of unleavened bread. Come with me to Colossians chapter 2. We'll start in verse 1. Colossians 2:1. Paul says, I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you. What a great conflict? I looked up that translation. It means how much I struggle for you, how much I care for you. I want you to know that, he said. And those in Laodicea, and for as many as who haven't even seen my face in the flesh, that have read my words, heard of me, verse 2, that their hearts may be encouraged, that they be knit together in love. Oh, sound familiar? Ephesians 4? Attaining to all the riches of the full assurance of understanding. Faith. Full assurance of understanding. To the knowledge of the mystery of God. It is a mystery. Not everybody understands it. Not everybody knows. We've been called to know the mysteries of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and all knowledge. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. Persuasive words are out there. Deception is out there. And there are those who would try to deceive you with such persuasive words. Oh, it's not important that you do this. Paul says, for though I'm absent in the flesh, I'm with you in the spirit. And I rejoice to see your good order. And I rejoice to see the steadfastness of your faith. Not everyone has it, you see. Paul says, I rejoice when I see that. So as you therefore have received Christ the Lord, you've been taught this way, then you walk in it. It takes action. It takes effort. You walk this way. And you become rooted, deep roots. Parable of the sower was, you know, they understood that. Deep roots. Be built up in him. Be established in the faith as you have been taught. Abounding in it with thanksgiving. And then beware. Because it says there are those who would deceive you with persuasive words. So beware lest anyone cheat you through their persuasive words, through philosophy, through empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, oh, it's okay to teach our little children about the Easter Bunny. We're worshiping God that way, aren't we? We celebrate the new birth of Jesus, don't we? The traditions of men, according to the basic principles of this world, not according to Christ. So you be rooted in the ways of Jesus Christ. We have to walk in Christ, be firmly rooted and established in the faith as we have been taught. Knowing of who taught us, it says. We put down deep roots that you prove it. You know it. It becomes part of you. Those deep roots will hold you in place when the winds and the trials and the storms beat all around you. You will stand strong. You won't be blown away by every wind of doctrine. You'll have what it takes to stand fast. The key to putting down these deep roots, it said in verse 6, is to walk in Him. Walk in Him. Follow the example of Jesus Christ. That's again what we've committed to by taking of the bread at Passover and what we have done this week as we partake of the unleavened bread. We've made a promise. We've made a commitment to God the Father that we are going to walk in Christ and that Jesus Christ does live and walk and He's through the Holy Spirit that comes out of us, that flows through us. The fruit of God, so the ways of Jesus Christ show in our lives. It is a very serious matter. We have made a promise before God. We must keep that promise. God does expect total and full commitment to Him. We cannot do it half-heartedly. We cannot do it part-time. In Luke 14, we've been talking about baptism and the baptism covenant and what we committed to at baptism. When you go through baptism counseling, someone will talk to you about Luke 14. Well, let's do it here for a moment as we're concluding the days of unleavened bread. Luke 14, verse 15. A certain man gave him a great supper and invited many. We've been invited. And sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, come, all things are ready. That day is going to happen someday. But they all with one accord began to make excuses. Something else is more important. I bought a piece of ground. I must go and tend to that. I have me excused. I bought 5 yoke of oxen. I got to go tell them. I got to try them out on the back 40. It's planting season. I need to be excused. Something else in my life is more important right now. I just got married. I can't come. So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Well, everybody's got a reason. They're not here. They're not showing up. The master of the house, being angry, said, well, go out quickly now into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind. The servant said, master, it is done as you commanded, yet it still seems to be room. Well, go out into the highways and hedges, compel them to come so that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of these men who were invited will taste of my supper because they put something else in place of this invitation. They took it lightly. Great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said, if anyone will come to me. That's what we're saying. It's what we said. We've said we come to him. You've got to put me first. Your family, wife, mother, children, brothers, sisters. Yes, your own life also. If you don't put me first, you cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. There's a requirement. There's a commitment here. And then it tells us about building the tower. You go out first to see if you got enough money to finish it. Else after you've laid the foundation, you don't, then people come and mock you. Or the king going to war against another king doesn't sit down and consider, well, do I have enough? I've only got 10,000. They've got 20,000. So likewise, whoever of you that does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. This is 100% commitment. You must forsake all you have. Put God first. What is the first commandment? You shall have no other gods before me. Once we've said to God, yes, I believe you. Yes, I accept the sacrifice of Christ. Yes, I accept this way of life. You cannot change your mind and say, oh, not really. I was just kidding. I didn't really mean that. In 2 Peter 2 and verse 20, we have to take this way of life, this commitment seriously. With incredible commitment. But it's not hard. We don't say, ah, what an awful chore this is. I've got to work so hard to be. We've been incredibly blessed to know the ways of God. And then it says in 2 Peter 2:20, for if after they have escaped the pollution of this world, the corruption of this world, we've escaped it. What a blessing that is, that we don't have to be like the world. We've escaped that. We've been given the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If we've escaped that, if we are again entangled back in that and overcome by that, oh, the latter end is worse than the beginning. Verse 21, it would have been better for them not to have even known the way of righteousness than to know it, but then turn from it. It's like a dog returning to its vomit or a pig back into the mire. It is a lifelong commitment. Yes, this way of life that God has called us to is not just a social gathering where we come together and enjoy one another's company once a week. Or on a day like today and we can enjoy the company of many others. God's church is to be a living, dynamic body of faithful believers filled with God's Holy Spirit who are committed to changing their lives, overcoming, being like Christ, preparing to become a co-heir with Jesus Christ. We're here for something. There's a reason that we're here. I've got a purpose to my life, and I know what that purpose is, and I will fulfill it because nothing is more important on this earth. This world needs me. It needs our brothers and sisters who understand this way of life. We need to prepare. We need to be ready. And God has to see that deep, heartfelt commitment in our lives. This is why I came today. Because I'm preparing to rule this world. I'm going to save this world from itself. I'm going to pick up that little child who's over in Syria dying from chemical warfare today and say, no, stop, that's enough. Little child that's starving and wherever. We get to put an end to that, to the suffering that's in this world. It's the most important calling in the universe, what we've been called to. How awesome this is. We're participating in the greatest work possible, as I mentioned in the offering. What is greater than this, than participating in the work of God? Preaching the gospel, the good news of the kingdom of God. And we are helping to prepare a people for that. We don't just come here to enjoy one another's company, although that's a great side blessing. We do enjoy one another's company, but we do it for a reason. Administering the government of God, the kingdom of God. All the holy days are tied together, aren't they? When we're here on the days of unleavened bread, are we thinking about the world tomorrow? Our role in that? Are we thinking about the millions and billions of people who've never heard this way, never had a chance to live this way, who will live again and will become unleavened, who will partake of the Passover, who will live forever with us out into eternity, and then what? Back in Luke 16, this man began to build. No, I read that. God tests us while we're still in the flesh, doesn't he? You're still a human being. I need to know where your heart is. I need to know now. Because once God gives us eternal life, we're in the kingdom of God. We cannot go up to God someday and say, you know, I really don't like the job you've given me to do here. I'd rather go out and do something else on Neptune. I'll get to this other task later. No, we show God today but we are committed to Him. We are a team player. We are totally and completely submissive to His will, to His guidance. We don't go off by ourselves saying, I really don't agree with the way things are done here, so I'll just move over here by myself and do my own little thing. I'll have my own little personal relationship with God, and yet we'll all be together in the kingdom. That's not really logical. Because take that into the kingdom, and then it doesn't work. That's why we have 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10. We're learning today to walk in unity and harmony. And why Paul said, I plead with you by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ that we learn to speak the same thing. Because we're going to be speaking the same thing later. How confused would this world be if all of the saints resurrected, now co-heirs of Jesus Christ, were saying different things, different ways to administer God's government. And it's confusion. We're not going to have confusion in the world tomorrow. We speak the same things, no division, joined together in the same mind, in the same judgment. Goes on to say, well, I'm Paul, Apollos, Cephas. Was Christ divided? And the answer was no. Well, if Christ is not divided now, is he going to be divided later? No. What do we do at Passover? Jesus said, he took bread. He blessed it. He broke the bread. He said, take, eat. This is my body. This is my body. One bread broken. One body. We took of the undivided body of Jesus Christ. So we must be one church, one mind, in harmony and unity of purpose, and committed to that. We made a commitment to be like Christ, as Philippians 2 tells us. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Again, commitment, as we took unleavened bread this week. We symbolically, with that bread, together, we're taking of the unleavened bread. We are ingesting the body of Christ. We certainly did that at Passover. The body of Christ, Christ in us. If Christ is in us through that one bread, the bread of life, not multiple breads, but the one bread of life, if that is in all of us, then we have no choice. We have no other course of action than to act like Christ and to have the unity that that brings with it. Commitment. That's actually my title today, commitment to Christ. Have we made that commitment? When are we going to make that commitment? I'd like to address our young adults and teens for a moment and ask you the same question that we're asking everyone here today. What about you? Are you committed to this way of life? Have you made that decision yet? So many people, when they are of age, say, yeah, not for me. Not for me. Because they want to decide it for themselves. Oh, I need to go out and experience life for myself. I got to find out what life is really about. What it's all about. I need some time to sort this out. I need some time to think about this on my own. I don't want to do it just because mom and dad did it. I got to figure it out for myself. You see, something's more important. That's an excuse. There are only two ways of life. That's all there is. One leads to life, eternal life. One leads to death, eternal death. It's really all not that difficult of a decision, is it? You want life, you want death. The real problem is whether or not you want to decide to make that commitment necessary to follow the instruction, the clear instruction, and the teachings of Jesus Christ. He was a young adult. He was a teen also. We don't have a whole lot recorded about that. But being like Jesus Christ, making the commitment to Jesus Christ means giving up the physical pleasures that you would rather pursue. Being a disciple of Jesus Christ, making that commitment means giving up what you want to do when you want to do it. Anybody believe that? That's garbage. It does not. If that's what you think, if that's what you believe, then you're wrong. You ask some of the young adults, other people, recently baptized, or baptized 30 years ago for that matter, who've made this commitment. Do they feel like they were giving up all of what life had to offer? Giving up physical pleasures and the ability to do things when they wanted? No. They still have fun. They still have good times. People here are happy people. We're filled with joy. We have exciting and wonderful things to do. We've traveled around the world. Jesus Christ had fun. He had good times. We have Challenger Camp. You walk the Grand Canyon Rim. Oh, that's a burden. Yeah, it's a burden, but it's a fun burden, isn't it? Wouldn't you like to do that? Serve in the Heart of Africa, Foundation Outreach International. Oh, you have no opportunity at all, do you, in this church for anything fun and exciting? Oh, yes, you do. Being a young Christian doesn't mean you walk around with a halo and a pious look on your face, and I'm so holy today. That's not what it means. Young people, do not look for excuses to not follow in the steps of the greatest person who ever lived. You've got that blessing. You've got that opportunity. Jesus Christ sits in great glory at the right hand of God. He wants you to be like Him. This same Jesus Christ is offering you everything that He has right now. He's offering you, young people, He's offering you the glory of the universe. It's yours. It's being handed to you on a silver platter, if you will. Accept it. Take it. God's offering you the world. Deuteronomy 30 and verse 15. Let me just read it. I've set before you life and death, good and evil. In that I command you today, love the Lord your God. Walk in His ways. Keep His commandments. Keep His statutes, His judgments, so that you might live and multiply. The Lord your God will bless you in the land where you go to possess. He will bless you today. But if your heart turns away so that you do not hear, I'd rather do something else with my life right now. I want to seek the pleasures of this world right now. It's just too much hard work to be a disciple of Jesus Christ when I'm 18. If your heart turns away and you do not hear, and you're drawn away, and you worship the other gods and you serve them, something is more important to you than God, then I announce to you today, you will die. You will not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go in to possess that. So I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you. You're hearing this today. I have set before you life and death, blessings and cursings. Two ways of life. Choose life. So that you and your children will live. I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Turn from your ways. Why would you die? The only true freedom is being committed to Jesus Christ and God's way of life. Now, that's freedom. If you choose Satan's way of life, he'll give you the leash, you know, put you out there, and he'll give you just enough rope to hang yourself, as they say. But you, if you choose that, you're headed for the same destruction the world's about to experience. This way of life and a strong commitment to it is your only hope for the future, because that is the only future that there really is. If you, as a young person, ate unleavened bread this week, then you also made that commitment, didn't you? Okay? Otherwise, why didn't you just go out and have a hamburger or barbecue pork or something, you know? What difference does it make? But if you ate unleavened bread, then you need to think about your commitment to following this way of life, because that's what you did by taking the unleavened bread. You've said, I want to follow it. And so now you live up to that commitment that you made. For those of us who have made this commitment already, how are we doing? Do we have the confidence that we are rock solid? Do we know in our heart we're standing firm? I have deep roots. I am well anchored to the foundation, to the trunk of the tree. We have a warning that whoever thinks he stands, well, you better take heed lest you fall. Yes, we're living in perilous times. Prophecy is being fulfilled. We don't know the day or the hour. All we can do is look and say, boy, leaves on that fig tree. Pretty ripe. I see. I'm watching. Don't say, my Lord delays his coming. He might not. Doesn't matter, does it? We learned that in the sermon yesterday. Some of us had heard Mr. Frank's sermon, Time No More. There's no better time than right now to renew your commitment or make the commitment in the first place. Live like Jesus Christ. There is no better way to live, regardless of how much time there is before we hear that sound of the seventh trumpet. As I've said before, what if it is 100 years from now? Live this way of life anyway. It's a way to peace, happiness, and joy, and contentment, fulfillment. These days of unleavened bread are about over. Tonight, many of us are going to go to the store and buy a loaf of bread. Or maybe 8:30 tonight, we're going to order a pizza. That's okay. But even though we go back to physically eating leavened bread, we cannot go back to spiritually eating leavened bread. By this time next year, we're going to need spiritually de-leavening again, because we're still human beings. God puts us through that process every year to remind us of that commitment that we are to put sin out of our lives, that we are to live like Jesus Christ. Let's do that this year. Let's do it. Ask yourself, in every situation you encounter tomorrow, what would Jesus Christ do? How would he react in this situation? I will do it that way. Don't make excuses. Don't say it's too hard. You promised this week before God, I am committed to this. I will do it. We have become engaged to Jesus Christ. We are preparing to be the bride of Christ at his return. We must be just as committed to Christ as we would be to our husband or to wife when we are married. More so, faithful, committed. I want to close by looking at the end result of where this will go in Revelation chapter 3. And verse 7. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David. He who opens, no one shuts. He shuts, no one opens. Do we hear those words? Okay. Do we know the power of Jesus Christ in our lives? How he works in our lives? He knows our works, it says. You see? He wants us to see. He's asking us, open your eyes. See? I've set before you an open door. That's all of us have set before us an open door. Walk through it. No one can shut it, for you have a little strength. You've kept my word. You're committed to my word. You have not denied my name. And indeed, I will make those who are the synagogue of Satan, who say they're Jews, who say they are, should we say Christian? Better not, and lie. Indeed, I will make them to come and worship before your feet and to know I loved you because you have kept my command to persevere. I will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon this world to test those who dwell on the earth. Wouldn't you rather be tested and found passing the test today? I'm coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one takes your crown. There is an adversary out there wanting to rip that crown off your head. You hold it fast. He who overcomes, I'll make him a pillar in the temple of my God. He will go out no more. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, New Jerusalem, which comes down from heaven from my God. I will write on him my new name. Nothing could be greater than the promises that God gives to us. Brethren, let's make sure we are keeping our promises. Let's keep the commitments that we've made on Passover and on these days of unleavened bread.